This is a study of divine guidance, which we understand that in terms of actively following the Lord as our shepherd. That's what we looked at last time. That's our understanding of what guidance is. It's going to be following Christ. Today's study will consider how much guidance God has already given us. And our theme text for today is going to be Deuteronomy 29, great passage, you probably are familiar with it. To understand divine guidance, we've got to grasp how God looks at it differently than we typically do. So let's take a moment and just read this verse from Deuteronomy, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God distinguishes between secret things and things that are revealed. And this distinction directly impacts our understanding of guidance. When we say that we want guidance, it seems to me that we're typically asking to know some of the things that only God can know, at least regarding some particular matter. I mean, we know some facts about a matter that's important to us. Say we're trying to choose a school or a possible spouse or a personal conflict. Like when you're choosing a college, you know the location, the tuition, what's in the brochures, but which choice would make us the most happy, the most successful, as we understand that? Well, that would require knowledge, which we don't have. I mean, which collection of teachers and professors would be most inspiring? Which roommates, and I don't know who they would be. I mean, which ones would be the most easy to live with? Or which people would make the best friends for life? Which major would help me in my life and my career the most? I mean, I don't know those things. When buying a house, we know prices, we know school district, we've done a walkthrough, but which home would give me the most reliable and friendly neighbors? Which elementary school would actually turn out to be most healthy for my kids? I can't know those things perfectly. Or when faced with crushing trials, what is God trying to teach me? Well, how should I know? We want to know things that we can't know, that only God knows. And our idea of guidance is to ask him to tell us what he knows. Not everything, just about some things. Or at least give us guidance according to things that only he knows. And then we tend to evaluate our feelings in an attempt to interpret his will, because we still don't know those things he doesn't know. And so we're trying to figure out where is he trying to point us. But that's just not how real divine guidance works, certainly not in the scriptures. God does know everything because he's God. But the things that only he knows are secret to him. And they're secret primarily because he's not telling. And in fact, I'm not certain he could if he wanted to. I mean, if he tried to download the quintillion details that most directly are relevant to our choices, it'd probably blow out our brains. But more than that, he doesn't want us to decide things based on what only he knows. God is God. Only he needs to know everything. He wants us to make decisions based on what we know. Nothing in the scriptures suggests that we can ask God for specific information about anything we want and get an answer as if he were like, you know, Google or Alexa or Siri. We should be able to get most of what we need to know just through our senses and our experience and working together. Well, the problem with that, of course, is that since the fall of mankind into sin, our comprehension of life is faulty. Our connection with God is broken. Our connection with each other is broken. So matters that do involve our identity, our values, our purpose, they are in fact misunderstood. And we do need God's help in understanding who we are or who we're supposed to be. We do need God's help to understand redemption, how he feels about us, what our relationship to him can be. These things God has revealed to us, not through nature, but through special revelation, which would be through Jesus, administered through the Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles, and written in the scriptures, which the Holy Spirit makes alive and helps us to believe. The secret things, well, they belong to God, not to us. He isn't even going to try to communicate them to us. Knowing everything, even about ourselves, is really none of our business because we're not God. We're creatures that he made, and we don't need to know everything. Our brains aren't big enough anyway. What does belong to us are the things that we do not or could not know on our own, which God has chosen in his wisdom and his love to reveal to us. And it's this special knowledge, this special revelation that is all brought together in the scriptures of the prophets and the apostles. They are the spiritual words that are used by the Holy Spirit to reveal God's mind. And that is the primary stuff of guidance, because it's been given to guide us. For the most part, divine guidance is not new information given at request, but it is a sort of information we can permanently know, and we ourselves can pass on to our children. And that tells us something about it. It means that we don't learn this stuff through flashes of revelation given on to man directly and immediately to our minds. We learn it the same way that we can pass it on to our children. We don't mind meld with them. We explain the words of scripture, the prophets and the apostles. We explain Jesus to them just as we learn it ourselves. And there's a word for that part of God's revelation, or that aspect perhaps, that is most helpful when it comes to guidance. Now, there's more to scripture than guidance about God's will for life. There's so much that it's about the salvation that Jesus earned for us. Guidance for how to be saved from our sin and to receive eternal life. That's the gospel of grace, and it's the main theme of scripture. But if we're interested in guidance about God's will because we already know him and we want to know how to live, how he wants us to live, then we have to pay attention to God's revealed law. God's revealed law. When we think of the law, this is what we usually think of first. Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments are just a marvelously compact summary of God's will. This is what God gave his people to guide them into paths of righteousness, which we saw last week is what God wants to do when he thinks of guidance. He wants us to go into paths of righteousness. This is a rather compact expression of how God wants us to live and how he wants us to make decisions. A symptom of why we are so clueless when it comes to guidance is that most Christians, and I say this not only from practical experience, but from surveys that have been taken, most Christians cannot even state all Ten Commandments in any order. Most Christians spend very, very little time pondering them or teaching them to their children, and next to no time applying them to our decisions, our reactions, our planning. When's the last time you were trying to do something and either yourself or talking to somebody else, you quote the Ten Commandments to make a decision? Perhaps we could appreciate them more if we understand how the scriptures themselves expand these commandments and also contract them even further. Look at expanding them. On the one hand, the moral law is expanded and it's unpacked throughout all the rest of the Bible. In the Old Testament, you've got chapters and chapters of case law. In other words, you apply God's will in this way, in this situation, and that way, in that situation. You have lots and lots of examples. You've got stories about individual people interacting with God and each other, and then we see God's will in action as he interacts, and he gives his approval, his blessing, or his disapproval. You've got historical narratives that do the same thing with entire nations. You've got the actual statements of principles of law, but you also have poetry that expresses God's will in pictures and metaphors and song. Even when it's talking about God's will, you have so many pictures, like in Psalm 119. And then you have Proverbs. Proverbs make dozens and dozens and dozens of practical applications of the law in just bite-sized little morsels. So the scriptures expand the Ten Commandments in many, many ways to help us understand the law in practical ways. The scripture also condenses the law to give us the big picture. And there are a number of summaries in both the Old and New Testaments that condense God's will down to some very simple and basic guidance. It's not new, it's just condensing it all. But one summary is so simple, it became the favorite of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Jesus actually called this the very best summary of God's law. It's the same thing that the Ten Commandments teach, but it's condensing it down to its essence. And of course, Jesus did add one other command to it. He got it from Leviticus, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these two together. And I think he did that because it's very helpful to single out love for God's image, which is us, is a special application of loving God. And it was worth making that point. In fact, it's the way that our love for God is most made visible in the world, our love for each other. Worship is the most direct way to express love for God, but it's kind of symbolic. Love for one another is not symbolic, it's practical. And it touches real life better. This is what the law is about. In fact, the apostles explicitly tell us that all that the law is, the guidance God gives us to live our lives, is to love. Now, love is not a replacement of the law. It's what we do when we obey the law from the heart. It summarizes the law's intent and its effect. So much of the Bible has to do with God's guidance, his will when it comes to how we are to live, our choices and our reactions and the plans that we make. That it's helpful to understand the law on all three levels. I encourage us, and I encourage myself to review the Ten Commandments. They divide up God's will in 10 bite-sized pieces, because to say we should love each other is profoundly true, but it's usually too general and too generic for us to know how to apply that. And the Ten Commandments suggest different ways that we are to love God and each other. And we can further unpack that by expanding, see how it's expanded throughout the Old Testament. And not only the Old Testament, but in all the exhortations of the New Testament. We can become well-versed in all that God told us about his will. We can learn from the stories and the poetry and the examples and the way the apostles urge us to live on almost every page in the New Testament. And then we can learn to never lose track of the heart of God's will, which is love. The law is expanded, so love doesn't become a sentimental fuzziness. Love means something, specifically in each context. The Ten Commandments and the expansions tell us what love means. But the law is never, ever to be understood as a list of rules with no heart. The great limitation of the Ten Commandments, in fact, was that it served as the civil law for Israel. God was the king, literally, and this was the literal law of the land. And when you have civil law, you have to state it in the negative. You ever wonder why the Ten Commandments are so negative? Because you can't enforce positives as a civil law. I mean, if you passed a law that said everyone should drive carefully, how would you enforce that? So you have to say, well, you can't go through a red light. You can't go over the speed limit. That's why Jesus took such pains in the Sermon on the Mount to explain the law positively, because it was always intended positively. I mean, the Old Testament expansions make that clear, but it's easy to miss. Jesus tied both ends together, the summary of the law with the practicality of God's commands, in one of the most famous and memorable statements in all of Scripture, that whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Here you have a condensed statement of love, summarizing the, the practical application of the law all at once. You realize that a significant percentage of all the divine guidance we will ever need is wrapped up in the Golden Rule. It works for family, it works for career, it works for government, it works for church, and lots of personal choices. If you and I did this consistently, we wouldn't go far wrong. Which brings us to today's biblical insight. Most of God's guidance has already been given. Why is that a surprise to so many Christians? I think there are some reasons, and I don't want to get off on rabbit trails too much, but I'll just mention a couple. I think for one thing, the Roman Catholic misunderstanding of the relationship between faith and works is part of the problem, because Roman Catholics explain salvation as a mixture of the two, instead of works necessarily arising from faith. They actually teach that our performance of works contributes to our merit. Their catechism is very clear on that. And they would teach that we only reach perfect fellowship with God in his presence when we actually become perfect someday, you know, after we die. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. And Protestants continue to hammer on the proper understanding of works and faith. I've done it very often. All good pastors do. But the problem with that, the problem with continuing to hammer on this problem that we inherited from Roman Catholicism, is that you get the impression that faith has superseded works. And since the law does not save us, well, it's no longer an issue. And that's not what the Bible teaches either. No, the law cannot save us, but the law can still guide us. And gee, we're interested in guidance, right? So by making grace supersede the law, we have effectively lost most of what God has given to guide us. And I think another reason has to do with the rise of dispensationalism in the 20th century, because by divorcing the church from Israel, the law is seen as no longer for today, no longer relevant. And that is just not what the Bible teaches. The church is the logical extension of Israel. We inherit all the moral law from the Old Testament. Now, I'm not claiming that Roman Catholics or dispensationalists intended to cut off the law, perhaps, but I think that is the result of their respective theologies and our kind of counter-reaction to it. The point is, most of God's guidance has already been given. God's guidance is not designed to give us contentless, mindless direction, but rather express his will about how to live so that we can intelligently and faithfully do his will. Remember last week, we characterized our common desire for guidance, a supernatural road sign to tell us which way to go. And what we said then was that not that God couldn't do that, but that's looking at guidance the wrong way. It misunderstands the purpose of guidance. God doesn't want us to go through life having no idea where to turn and relying on supernatural signs to get anywhere. God wants to teach us how to drive. God wants to teach us how to navigate. And most important of all, God wants us to teach us where he wants us to go so that we can get there. You see how our view of guidance misses all of that. We want God to do all the driving and navigating because, frankly, it's hard to grow up and take responsibility for our actions. And, well, for that matter, it's even hard for God to teach us. Did any of you learn driving from your parent? Did you ever teach your child? I almost got my dad killed. But Dad hung in there, and he taught me anyway, because he cared about me, and he didn't want an adult son who only had the competence of a child. But typically, we aren't interested in learning how to navigate life. We want to motor through life in a limousine with God as our chauffeur. We just tell him where we want to go. Like those wayward sheep of Jesus' illustration, we want to go to wherever looks good. But God's people don't get to choose our proper destination. Only God has a right, has the right or the wisdom to choose our proper destinations. He's our creator. He has a right to determine who we are, our identity, and our purpose. And so right off the bat in this study, we learn something that turns our idea of guidance, at least for a lot of us, upside down. Most of God's guidance has already been given. Divine guidance is not a game of hide and seek. It's not about us thrashing about with God saying, warmer, colder, warmer, boiling hot, you found it. Divine guidance is not about uncovering secret information or a puzzle I just haven't figured out yet. God has revealed everything he wants us to know about his will. He spent thousands of years with the full focus of the Holy Spirit to make sure it's all written down, and the Holy Spirit's here to help us understand it. Okay, but what about the specifics? It's easy to assume that God hasn't revealed his will if we don't know what to do right now about something that matters to us. And it's true that we often don't know what to do. But it's not because God hasn't revealed his will. It's because we haven't spent enough effort to study it and to apply it. Why should we have to do that? Wouldn't it be easier for God to make all the decisions for us? I mean, just give us the signposts already. Well, look at it this way. Do you really want your children to never grow up and to never think for themselves and to never do anything unless you specifically tell them to, over and over and over? Now, God has told us to think of him as a parent, a heavenly father. Our heavenly father wants his children to grow up. It's not enough that they do the right things. He wants us to intentionally, willingly, thoughtfully, joyfully do what is right and be what he fathered us to be. Think of yourself as a parent. If you're not a parent, just imagine you are. Do you really want to choose your son or your daughter's mate? Just meet lots of people and just say, this is the one, to go marry this person. Do you want to choose their higher education? Tell them what college to go to, what major to take, what is their career path, what job should they take, what house should they live in. I'm not asking if you want them to ask your advice, but would you want to make all those decisions for them? A parent doesn't want to do that. And if a parent doesn't care about what the child chooses as long as they don't do anything stupid and they turn out to be good people. Now, God admittedly has higher standards, but it is similar. If God in his secret will has some specific desire for you that would not be covered by his law of love, he has never had any problem making his will happen. We'll look at that later. But with 99% of life, 99% of those 35,000 decisions we make every day, including most of those in which we struggle over guidance, if God hasn't specifically told us what to do, then he doesn't care what we choose. What I mean is, he doesn't care in the way we care. What he cares about is that we follow Jesus. And following Jesus may not even be one of our goals when we're thinking about it, because it's so generic and we don't know what that means. And maybe it's buried underneath several other goals unrelated to Christ. But to God, learning to choose his will like Jesus did is easily God's greatest concern. You know, following Jesus does not mean always making the absolute best choice, given thousands of variables we couldn't possibly know. Following Jesus means that we trust God enough to obey his law from the heart as best we can. That means his commandments, his many and creative illustrations and character studies and proverbs, and his bottom line goal that we love. We love him and we love others. Jesus is like his heavenly father, only in human form. Our goal is to become like Jesus one day. That's God's will. The law cannot change us. Only Christ in us by the Holy Spirit and faith will do that. But if guidance is what we're after, like which way to go, where do we need the Holy Spirit to help us change, then God tells us through his law, both expanded and summarized, and above all, seen in Jesus Christ. So choose any job you want, as long as you work for Jesus, as God's law and his word describes. Choose to marry anyone you want, as long as you understand and pursue marriage according to God's law, as seen in Christ. Does God have a secret will path for you? Yes, he does. But it's secret. He's not telling you. If he did that, you would forever live in paradise as a child, never having grown up. God is not after robots who never make a mistake and always choose the best path to worldly success any more than you insist on that with your children. Now, it's true you want them to succeed in life, and God wants us to succeed in life too. But you care much more about the kind of people they become than, you know, their job benefits. You want adult children who look at life, who deal with life like you do when you're at your best. Good people, honest people, hardworking people, reasonably successful, open-hearted, happy, holy people, whatever they do for a living. Now you scale that up to God, and we can say that he wants adult children who look like his son, whatever they end up doing. Jesus didn't choose to live in the best communities or choose the most influential friends, but Jesus was a good human being. In fact, he was the only one truly good. And God wants us to continually become more like him, whatever path we choose. And of course, the more we're like him, the more sensible paths that we will choose. So the next part of our study coming up, we're going to explore God's will as revealed in the person of Jesus. We're going to look at it that way. We're going to look at Jesus' character, and we're going to look at his purpose, both of which have become ours, by the way, by joining the family. This now is God's will for us. And therefore, it's another way of looking at the guidance he has provided. If the law is all kind of summarized in describing Christ, we'll just look at Christ and we'll take these two angles on it. This is how God wants us to grow. This is the guidance that we have. And then after that, for the bulk of this study, for most of the weeks, we're going to look at various ways that we can train to learn this revealed will and apply it, because we aren't born knowing how to do it, and we aren't born again knowing how to do it. We have to grow up spiritually, and there are a number of things we should keep in mind as we grow that are quite important, principles and practices that will help us to grow quicker and grow better and grow well. And then finally, before we're done, we will look at some of those special cases of guidance, which are very real, and how we should approach them. Well, I think that's a lot to take in. So until next time, God bless.